We're going to be in Hebrews, no surprise, chapter 11 of Hebrews, 8 through 12 this morning. And we're going to talk about Abraham, the father of the faith this morning. And I titled this, Abraham, the father of our faith. We've talked about, you know, the faith of Abel. We talked about the faith of Enoch and Noah. And now we're going to be talking about Abraham this morning. And next week, we're going to have like kind of there's a parenthesis in between our verses, and then we'll get on Abraham again and talk about him a little more the following week. But this morning, we're talking about Abraham and Sarah and just the wonderful way that God used Abraham, the father of the faith, and he's revered. Abraham is revered by not only the Jews and Christianity, but also by the Muslims. So a very revered man. So look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, help me to rightly teach it and to divide it this morning, Lord God. And Father God, strengthen our own faith. Father, help us, Lord, to build our faith, Lord. And that happens, Lord, when we're closer with you, Lord, when we get more into your word, when we memorize your word, when we meditate on your word, when we take it in, Lord, and we practice it and we do it, Lord. And so, Father, help strengthen our faith this morning, because there's been times where most of us, if not all of us, Lord, have had lapses in our faith, Lord. We've had doubts. We've had fears, Lord, and keeping our eyes on our circumstances rather than keeping our eyes on you. So, Father God, build our faith this morning. And, Father, again, as we go through this passage this morning, help us not to just get head knowledge, Lord, but heart knowledge, and help us to put it into practice. And, Father, we just want to say we love you. And all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a few questions. How many of you ever seen God? None of you guys have ever seen God before? What about Jesus Christ? Nobody? What about the ones who wrote the Bible, the apostles, the prophets? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? Never seen the original autographs of the Bible? Anybody? So nobody's ever seen God. The bottom line is we walk by faith, not by sight. All this stuff we see here in this world, it's temporary, it's tangible. That's why we hold so tightly to it. But the Bible tells us, God tells us we need to walk by faith, because what's coming, what God has in store for us, the things that we hope for or that we're confidently expecting to happen, which we know is going to happen, those are the things that are real, even though we can't see them. And God is saying we need to walk by faith. In other words, we need to take God by his word and trust in his promises. When we talk about we believe in Christ, what we're talking about, we're putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We're putting our faith and trust in God. And our faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. Amen? It's only as strong as the object of our faith. But as Christians, we're to walk by faith, not by sight. Even though we can't see the things God has promised, they're going to happen. And we can trust God. And that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to trust him. We're going to see with Abraham this morning, God's going to tell Abraham to get out of his country and go to a land that Abraham's never been to before. Abraham has no idea where he's going. You know, and I'm sure that Sarah, and by the way, Sarah, when we talk about Sarah this morning, that's Abraham's half-sister. Not only his wife, but also his half-sister. Okay, and we've talked about this before. You know, back during those times, you know, the gene pool wasn't as corrupt like it is today, right? But Sarah is his half-sister. Keep that in mind. Also, when God tells Abraham to get up, because he's living in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then he moves to Haran, but when God tells him to get up and leave that country, leave his family, leave all those things behind, Abraham has no idea where he's going. So they rent the Ur Hall trailer, right? And they load it up and they get out of that area. Abraham was obedient. We never see anything in the Bible talking about God twisting Abraham's arm or anything like that, or Abraham arguing with God. We don't see that. Abraham was obedient. God told him to go and he went. But think about it. Being human nature, you know, I'm sure that Abraham and Sarah, I know that Abraham and Sarah had their doubts just like we do, had fears just like we do. Because, well, how many of you ever struggle with your faith? Anybody? I think we've all struggled with our faith at one time or another, right? And Abraham and Sarah, I mean, when God tells Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a kid, and he's 75 at that time where God tells him this stuff. He's 75. You have Sarah, who's in her 60s, but he's 75 years old. And they will not have that child, Isaac, until Abraham's 100 and Sarah is 90. 25 years later after God tells them that. They had to wait on God. They had to be patient, right? And we're going to find out later on that Abraham wasn't patient. Remember, they go down to Egypt and he picks up that little handmaiden, Hagar. And Sarah says, hey, you know, God's kind of taking his time here providing this child. So, Abraham, why don't you go into my handmaiden and get her pregnant and have a child rather than waiting on God? That's what happened. And by the way, anytime we try and get ahead of God and do things instead of being patient, we can really mess things up. In fact, they're having problems in the Middle East today because of what happened all the way back with that little affair that Abraham had with Hagar, who birthed Ishmael. And Ishmael and Isaac, okay, were enemies. And we see the same thing going on in the Middle East today because of what happened those thousands of years ago. When Abraham did that, instead of being patient and waiting on the Lord, and a lot of times, you know, we're in this microwave society. We have to have everything right now. We have to have fast food. We have to have a drive-through, right? And in fact, it's not fast food anymore. Have you noticed that? Driving through Mickey D's, it takes you forever. But we want everything right now. We're not going to wait. When I was in the military, I used to always tell my young troops, do not go into debt with brand new furniture and a brand new car and all this stuff that you can't afford that you'll be paying for the next 100 years. Have patience. Don't buy it right now. But they wanted it right now rather than waiting, rather than being patient. We are in a society where we have to have everything right now. And it has to be fast. They should have waited on God. God would give them a child. God would give them Isaac. By the way, Abraham dies at 175 years old. And when Sarah finally dies, Abraham gets married again. And guess what? He has 6 more children, 6 more sons, a total of 8 kids. So it wasn't just Isaac he had. He had 6 more sons through Keturah that he married. But God blessed him. And blessed Sarah as well. So we're going to be talking about this morning. But that took a tremendous amount of faith in God just to get up and leave everything behind. And did I tell you that Abraham was a pagan? God chose Abraham. God knew that Abraham would be a great man of faith. God knew that Abraham would well represent God. He knew that. But he also knew that Abraham was going to mess up royally, and Abraham did. Abraham made some mistakes, some big mistakes. Not only the thing with Hagar, but Abraham was a liar. He was a liar, and we'll talk about that this morning. But God still used Abraham tremendously, and God can still use us. Even when we falter, when we fail, when we mess up, God can still use us. And by the way, when we're in our older years, God can still use us. You know, I've heard people say before, you know, I'm 75 years old, I'm 80 years old, there's no way God can use me. Yes, he can. He used Abraham. in our passage this morning, it talked about that Abraham being as good as dead when it came to fathering a child, right? This was going to be supernatural on God's part. Never, ever, ever say that you're too old to be used by God. And by the way, the younger folks need older examples of those Christians who finish well. The younger folks need to see older Christians who are finishing well. And our kids need to see their parents finishing well. Our kids need to see their parents being faithful to God 7 days a week, not just on Sundays. And we've talked about this before. We wonder sometimes why our kids don't want to go to church, because they see mom and dad not taking Christianity seriously. They see mom and dad not wanting to go to church. They see mom and dad living a different life Monday through Saturday than they see on a Sunday. And we wonder why they call us hypocrites and don't want to go to church, don't want anything to do with Christianity, because we're supposed to be setting the example. But Abraham was a wonderful example for every single one of us to look at. Everybody God talks about in His Word, He doesn't put them all up on a pedestal and just give us the good things they do and show us only their good side. God gives us the good, the bad, the ugly, amen? He shows us their warts and all, which is a great encouragement for me. Because I'll tell you, if I was going through God's Word here and I was seeing all these Bible characters we read about and they had never made mistakes, they'd never gotten in trouble, they never made some dumb decisions, I'd be highly discouraged. Think that there is no way I can attain the perfection of the people I read about in God's Word. And by the way, there's only one perfect person that's ever been in this world, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Only one perfect person. Even Paul said, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners. And look how mightily God used the Apostle Paul to write 2/3 of the Old Testament. Never think, because you've messed up, that God cannot use you. He will. If you're willing to be used by God. He's not looking for our ability. He's looking for availability is what He's looking for. Are we willing to step out and serve God? And we've all been called to serve God, every single one of us. We are all in ministry. Well, Pastor, I don't know what my gifting is. Get out there and do something. Get off the sidelines and get into the game and do something. God will show you rather quickly whether that's your gift or not. And others will confirm it as well, whether that's your gift or not. But do something. Get out there and start serving. We're all called to serve God and serve the body of Christ. But God will use you. Even when we falter and we fail and we mess up, God will still use us. Now, Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, ancient Mesopotamia, in between the Tigris and the Euphrates rivers, born about 1286 BC. He was a pagan. His father, Terah, was a pagan. They worshipped idols. They worshipped idols. In fact, tradition says his father, Terah, was probably an idol maker. They worshipped the moon god, Nana. Now, for you grandmothers, that's not a slight against grandmothers, Nana, all right? You know, and it could have easily been the moon god Mimi, but it's Nana, or Sin. S-I-N was the name of the moon god as well. That's the god primarily that they worshipped. There were other gods they worshipped in Ur of the Chaldeans, but primarily it was the moon god. And if you look at Joshua 24, verse 2, it says that Terah and Abraham worshipped those false gods. But God takes a pagan who was an idol worshiper and uses him mightily. Don't tell me that God can't use me or you or anybody else. He took a pagan worshiper. But keep in mind, this was a very, very advanced city back then. These were smart, these were intelligent people. They had mathematics, they had trigonometry, they had their sciences, their writings. They even performed brain surgery. Even all the way back then, drilling into people's heads, all the way back then. The excavators, the archaeologists, unearthed three ziggurats. not cigarettes, ziggurats, okay? These tall towers that reached all the way up into the heavens. And that's what they used for the worship of these moon gods, these false gods they worshiped. Very highly advanced society back then, but we often think that they're just a bunch of dummies back then. No. These were highly advanced people back then. Probably a lot smarter than we are. But that's the land that Abraham came out of, he and Sarah and Lot, his nephew. We all know the story about Lot, right? That's who came out of Ur of the Chaldeans, the land he was from. Do me a favor, turn to chapter 12 of Genesis. Chapter 12. Look at verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make you a great nation. Abraham and Sarah had no offspring at that time, no kids. He's 75 years old. She's 65. No offspring at that time. And God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Okay? To land I will show you, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. We got to stop here just for a second. We had better be very, very careful as a nation on turning our back on Israel. I don't agree with everything that Israel does, but they are still God's chosen people. And God's not done with the nation Israel. Forget this replacement theology you read about or hear about. God's not done with Israel. The church has not replaced Israel. God still has a lot of promises to fulfill for Israel. And God help us on the day that we totally turn our backs on Israel. Because it says right here, it's clear, I'll bless those who bless you and I'll curse him who curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, talking about the coming Messiah. Every tongue, nation, and tribe who believes in Jesus Christ, who puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Okay? Tremendous blessings that he gives Abraham here. And Abraham hasn't seen any of it yet. Exalted one is what Abraham, exalted one. And then when he changes his name to Abraham, God changes his name. It's the father of many nations, and he hasn't even had any kids. This is all by faith on Abraham's part. All by faith. Look at verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham was totally obedient, immediately obedient to do what God told him to do. How many times does God tell us to do something in his word and we drag our feet on? I know I do. Man, the pastor is disobedient at times. I'm just human, all right? Just like you guys are. But Abraham obeyed the Lord, and Abraham had no idea what was going to happen. He just trusted God at his word. That's all faith is trusting God at his word. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, which would later be Sarah, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan, so they came to the land of Canaan. The Abrahamic covenant, when God gives Abraham all this land. See, Israel today doesn't have all their land. They have it, but they don't have it. You know what I'm saying? You know, the Arabs want them out of there. That's Israel's land that the Arabs are occupying because it stretched all the way to Iraq in that area and all of Israel in that area. It's a big chunk of land that belongs to Israel, even though it's occupied by other nations right now. It's Israel's land. And God's going to restore that land to Israel. They might have a little sliver right now on the map, but all that other land, that's Israel's land. That's the Jews' land. So they came to the land of Canaan. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem as far as the terebinth tree of Morah, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. One thing we see about Abraham as we go through all these chapters on Abraham, he was pitching tents, temporary dwelling places. He was looking forward to the city that's built by God. He was looking forward to that heavenly city, not the temporary places in this world here, but he pitched tents wherever he went, and he also built altars to the Lord everywhere he went, okay, to worship the Lord. And keep in mind, he was a pagan when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was an idol-worshiping pagan, and now he's following the one true and living God, not the moon god Nana, but the one true and living God. And so he built an altar to the Lord who would appear to him. Verse 8, and Abram moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel. Bethel means house of God. He pitched the tent with Bethel on the west, and Ai, which means heap of ruins, Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord. So he pitches his tent between the house of God and the heap of ruins. Think with me here for a minute. Right now, we're between the house of God, our heavenly home, on this heap of ruins we live on called earth. This sinful, wicked, vile world that is passing away. We're between our real home, house of God, Bethel, and the heap of ruins. And I think you'd agree, watching the news every night, that this earth really is a heap of ruins. And it's passing away, and it's temporary. And folks, this is not our real home. This is not heaven, if you haven't noticed. But we still have work to do here. As long as God keeps us here, as long as we have breath, we're still to take the Great Commission, fulfill the Great Commission. Not the Great Suggestion, the Great Commission. It's a command from Jesus Christ to take the gospel to a lost and dying world outside these four corners. That's the Great Commission, and that's what Jesus tells us that we should do. So Abram journeyed, verse 9, going on still toward the south. He was a tent dweller. He moved around. He was a nomad. He was a sojourner. Abraham knew this was not his real home. And it's not our real home either. And when I mentioned before that Abraham wasn't perfect, when I said he was a liar, let's continue here for a minute, all right? Look at verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, okay, up around Canaan. And Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Abram went down to Egypt. When you see Egypt in the Bible, you always go down to Egypt. You go up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem, no matter what direction you're coming in, and down to Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Okay? Anytime you have a tight grip on this world, or you put your faith in this world, you're going down. You're going down. Because Satan has this world system that he says will fulfill you. And it doesn't. Nothing in the world fulfills us. It might make you happy for a little while. You'll never really truly be content. And you'll never really truly be fulfilled. So he goes down to Egypt. There's a famine. He goes down to Egypt because in Egypt it was lush. There was a lot of vegetation, a lot of food, a lot of water. And that's where people normally went when there was a drought. Abraham would have been smarter to stay in the drought with the Lord up in Canaan than to walk away from the Lord and go down to Egypt, because that's going to get him in a whole lot of trouble, especially when it comes to Hagar. Now, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you, Sarai, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Abraham's only concerned about himself. In that culture, okay, they've dug up manuscripts. In that culture, adult, even that pagan culture, adultery was taboo. You didn't commit adultery. That's why they would kill the husband, because then the wife would be single and they'd be okay. But Abraham's more worried about saving his own skin. When the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me, all right? That it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. By the way, if you were caught in adultery back then, what they did, these pagan nations, they would tie the man and the woman together and throw them in the Euphrates River to drown them. In some of those pagan cultures back then, they would take the adulterous woman and cut her nose off to where you'd be walking around with just two holes in your face, all right? If we did that today, I tell you what, there'd be a lot less adultery. That would be a deterrent, I would suspect, to see a lot of people walking around with their noses cut off. I know what you've been doing. They took it serious back then. Today in our culture, it's just an affair. No, it's sin. Adultery is sin. God says it's sin. I'm going to call it sin. It's sin. Now, God can forgive adultery, but it's sin. And they took it serious back then, and we should as well. So say that you're my sister so that I'll live. In verse 14, so it was when Abram came into Egypt that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. And the princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. And Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. Abram's making out pretty well with this by lying, right? He's being blessed. And by the way, please don't leave here today thinking, hey, you can go out here and be a liar and God's going to bless you. There's consequences to sin. God's word says there's consequences to sin. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. These great plagues are explained or named in Deuteronomy. Boils, hemorrhoids, the scabs, and a host of other things. None of them are good, but God plagues him, all right, with great plagues. In verse 18, and Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way. So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Abraham was not perfect. He was a liar. And he had lapses in his faith just like we do. He made some big mistakes, but he was still considered the father of the faith, and God used him mightily. God used him mightily. Let's jump back to Hebrews 11, verse 8. So by faith, Abraham obeyed. That's one thing that always goes along with faith. True biblical faith is obedience. Obedience. Faith and obedience. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, verse 9, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, verse 10, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That's the city he was looking for. And even though he was the father of faith, he still had his lapses in faith, just like we all do. You know, I think about Jesus and the disciples in the boat on the Sea of Galilee when that terrific storm came, and the disciples are freaking out, and water's coming over into the boat, and the winds are knocking that boat all over the Sea of Galilee, and what's Jesus doing? He's in the back of the boat sleeping, right? And they wake Jesus up from his sleep. Jesus is sleeping through the whole thing. They wake Jesus up and says, Lord, don't you even care that we're perishing? And what does Jesus tell them? Oh, you of little faith. Even the disciples suffered for that. When Jesus and his three disciples came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who met him at the bottom? The devil, right? In the valley, right? Anytime you have that mountaintop experience, don't get too comfortable, because sooner or later, you're not going to be on the top of the mountain anymore, and the devil is going to meet you in the valley. And that's what happened to Jesus and the disciples. There's a little boy down at the bottom of that mountain who was demon-possessed, and no one could deliver that little boy from that demon. And the father was beside himself. The father of that little boy was beside himself. And Jesus told that father that nothing's impossible with God. He delivered that little boy from that demon. And remember what the father said? He says, I believe, but help my unbelief. You know, we all suffer with lapses in our faith sometimes. And the best thing to keep our faith strong, the best thing to increase our faith, is get to know the God of our faith. Because the more we know God, a lot of times we have lapses in faith because we really don't know the God of the Bible like we should. We need to get more intimate with God. We need to get to know Him more. And the more we know Him, the stronger our faith is going to be. And we need to be in His Word. We need to be memorizing His Word. We need to be reading His Word. We need to see the promises in His Word. And we need to read those examples in His Word of how He met those who were struggling, and He came through for them. But we need to get to know the God of the Bible. We need to spend more time in His Word, getting to know His Word. That will build our strength. And we need to be around a community of believers who can help strengthen our faith, who can love on us and encourage us and be there for us. Nothing worse than a Lone Ranger Christian. And Tonto would say amen to that, right? Nothing worse than a Lone Ranger Christian. And there's so many people that want nothing to do with the church or with God's people. And I've got a question, you know, are they even a Christian if they want nothing to do with church or God's people? And by the way, they're out there by themselves, and that's exactly where the enemy wants them, because they're vulnerable. And there's no one out there to support them and lift them up and encourage them and edify them and come alongside of them. We need each other. I've told you guys before, we need each other. I need you guys. We need each other. And I just don't get it when someone doesn't want to be with God's people. You know, if we're truly Christians, we should desire the things of God. We should. And that includes being with God's people. But there's no Lone Ranger Christians. And our faith will suffer unless we're being fed the Word of God, unless we're studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, and being with God's people and spending time in prayer. I don't know about you guys, but for me, it's a constant growing process, that progressive sanctification. I'm constantly growing. I'm not perfect. I have doubts sometimes. I have lapses sometimes. But I'm better than I was. And we haven't arrived. There's nobody here that has arrived that has this Christian thing sewn up and down pat. It is progressive sanctification. It's growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And we're going to keep on growing and being perfected until God takes us home. And even then, we're going to have all eternity to learn from Jesus. And that's what I'm looking forward to. We're going to have the true living Word standing right there in front of us, where we can touch Him and feel Him and look into His face. I'm looking forward to that. So let's talk about Sarah here. Look at verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, or the ability to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. 90 years old, I'd say, was past the age of having a child, all right? And keep in mind, too, that Sarah had lapses in faith as well. Remember when the three men came to visit Abraham, and he had lunch prepared for him? One was God, the other two were the two angels that were going to go visit Sodom and talk to Lot. And remember when God was talking about that Sarah was going to have a child the following year? Keep in mind, she was going to be 90 years old that following year. And what did Sarah do? She laughed, right? And God knew that she'd laughed. And what did Sarah do when she was confronted about laughing? She lied. See, Abraham and Sarah, they're both liars. But she also had faith in God. Even though she laughed, she had her doubts. I mean, think about it. How many 90-year-old women do you know today that are having babies? But Sarah had her doubts as well, because she was past the childbearing age. And like I mentioned earlier, Abraham's going to have 6 more sons with Keturah before he dies at 175. So by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, that would be Isaac, when she was past the age, because she judged him, God, faithful, who had promised. That's what faith is. She took God at his word and trusted his promises. Therefore, verse 12, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Ever gone out at night on a clear night and looked at the stars? How many stars do you think you could see with the naked eye out there? Scientists estimate that we could see about 6,000. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever looked at the stars and tried to count them? I get lost really quick because there's so many of them. But God even names all the stars. He knows all the stars by name. God does. And it talks about here all the sands on the seashore. You know, I could walk down to the seashore on Bailey Island, and that's a lot of grains of sand. The bottom line is what God's trying to tell us here is Abraham had many, many, many descendants. And by the way, if you're a child of God, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, okay, you're spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. Spiritual sons and daughters of Abraham. We're not talking about heredity here. You know, there's a lot of people say, well, gee, I was born in a Christian family, therefore I'm a Christian. That's not true. That's not true. Just because your mom and dad were Christians or are Christians doesn't mean that you're a Christian unless you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about being in church or being in a Bible study, or being in prayer. Are you in Christ? That's really what it boils down to. If you're in here this morning, and I trust everyone in here knows Jesus Christ, you've put your faith and trust in Christ, but if you haven't done that, you need to do that. And you can do that right where you're sitting at. You don't have to walk an aisle, raise a hand, or do anything else, but you can do that right where you're sitting at. But you need to know Jesus Christ. That's the only hope. He's the only hope that you have in this world. And we've talked about it before. If you leave this world without Jesus Christ, you're going to be lost for all eternity. And everyone's going to live forever somewhere, either in heaven or a place called hell. That's not my opinion. That's what God's word says. But it's your choice to receive or reject Jesus Christ. That's the only two choices. But you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ if you haven't done that. And I think some of the things we can learn from Abraham is to obey God when he tells us to do something, do it, even though we might not see the end of it or what's going to happen. Just trust him and put your faith in him. Take God at his word. You know, feelings are fickle, right? Feelings are fickle. You rely on God's word, not your feelings. Feelings can be deceptive. They're fickle. You rely on what's in God's word. And I pray that every single one of us has the faith of Abraham. And the only way that's going to happen is for us to grow more intimate with Christ, to spend more time in his word, and to keep growing and the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what's going to strengthen our faith. And every time that he takes us through a trial, that's going to strengthen our faith as well. And a lot of times he'll send us through trials and difficult circumstances to build our faith. And I think we've all been there before, where God got you through it, and we grew through it. But I pray that we all have the faith of Abraham. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Father, strengthen our faith. Father God, help us to be an example to those who don't know you. Father, I know that we falter and we fail and we blow it sometimes, Lord God, but Father God, you dust us off and you continue to use us. And that's only because of your grace and your mercy, Lord. So Father God, just help us, Lord, to remember our mission fields outside these four walls. And help us to fulfill the Great Commission, because Jesus has commanded that we do that, to share the gospel with a lost and dying world. Because Father, that's the only thing, the only gift we can give them, Lord, that really matters in this world. And this world is passing away, Lord. We're just tent dwellers in this world, sojourners, pilgrims, on the way to that city whose builder and maker is God. So, Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Father God, I pray for those who couldn't be with us this morning, Lord. Father God, meet them where they're at. Let them know in their hearts that we love them and we miss them. And, Father God, we just thank you so much, Lord, for being here with us. We thank you for your word. Father, help us to read it, to heed it, to cherish it, to memorize it, and to study it, Lord. And, Father, all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.